Amen. Yeah. Praise him while you still have breath in your body. You might as well give him some praise while you still have breath in your body. Tomorrow's not promised to you. All you have is right now. Amen. Amen. We thank the choir for leading us in our worship service. Amen. They led us into worship, which means that you could worship as well. Amen. You might not have went to choir rehearsal on Thursday, but you can join the choir on Sunday. Amen. They led us into. We thank you, choir, for leading us into worship. We thank you for being here. Amen. It wouldn't be the same if you didn't show up. And we thank God for everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. For God is in control. Amen. Amen. The Lord can bring something good out of something bad. Even if we can't benefit from our trials and tribulation ourselves, sometimes our trial and tribulation is to benefit somebody else. Amen. I know that don't feel good, but that's the truth. You may not be able to benefit through your own trials and tribulations, but it may be setting somebody else to go a little further. Just think about who came before you and all the hell they had to take for you to be where you are. Amen. Amen. I want to share with you today. Comes out of Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 23. It was the responsive reading, the scripture reading for today, Acts chapter 17, 16 through 23. I just want to really lift up verse 23. And it reads in this way, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Amen. I want to preach from the theme this morning, more than just a game. Backdrop has to do with sports and idol worship. Sports in our society today and idol worship. Being able to preach on Monday and Tuesday allowed me some time to reflect over my time when I played ball. University of Kentucky, predominantly. And I haven't fully reflected. I thought about my time there, what ball did for me and to me. It gave me some space and some time to think about that. Tuesday, I was able to preach from the Mark chapter 2, verse 23, when it talks about Sabbath is not made for man, but man for Sabbath. Or Sabbath not made, man not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. And I talked a little bit about there are some things that you can't get anywhere else but the church. There's the songs of the church. You're not going to get that on VH1, MTV. You're not going to get the gospel and music on ESPN. You'll get that in the church. There are some things that you cannot get anywhere else but in the church. But the Great Commission is to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission is to go. And we get so caught up on Sunday morning, and we want people to come on Sunday morning. But the Great Commission is to go. I declare, if you go on Monday through Saturday, Sunday will take care of itself. Amen. Amen. And there's a lot of going that we need to do. Amen. Listen to the song that was just sung, and I started reflecting back that it was the church that kept me when I was trying to get everything else to keep me. It was not the institution, the church, but the people, the church, that were able to keep me, able to talk to me, able to share with me, able to teach me, able to live so I can see God moving through them. It was the people of the church. It was the church body itself that fought against the competing narratives in the world that was telling me one thing, but it was the people in the church that showed me something else. And I say show because the words match the actions. Showed me something else. It was the church that saved me when I was trying to use other things to save me. It gave me an opportunity to reflect over my time. In my reflection, I thought about it. I played football. Now, this sermon is a biological in nature. And some people don't believe that you should put yourself in the sermon. But this is biological in nature. And I believe that we need to share more of ourselves with each other. And we'll be able to see how God has moved in our lives. And we won't be able to boast in nobody else but the Lord. I played football for about 13 years, starting in Little League with the Derby City Rams. Went on to play for my middle school team at JCTMS. And they say that we were the first middle school to have a football team. And I take them at their word, we was the first. Then I went on and I played football at Mel High School. And then went on to earn a one-year renewable for up to 5 years. It wasn't a five-year or full scholarship. Those are one-year renewables, which meant it's good for a year. Then you got to sign again. And at any time you break contract, your contract does not have to be renewed. It wasn't a four-year, five-year ride. It was a one-year renewable. At the University of Kentucky, and friend and foe alike, man, I wish Brother King was here today. Know it as the Big Blue Nation, and y'all can call it BBN. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. You new here. You didn't know any. They going to talk to you after it's over with. Amen. And so in my reflection, I do believe that there is a word from the Lord. After I was reflecting, I thought about how much I really have to be thankful for. I'm thankful for my friend, Scott Mitchell, a neighborhood friend of mine who saw something in me. We played football around the neighborhood. It was tackle in the grass, and it was touch on the streets. And he told me, you need to come out for the football team. And I remember telling my parents I wanted to play football, but my mother didn't want me to play football, so she signed me up for baseball. But I finally got around to playing football. Thankful for Coach Gibson. He was my little league coach. And he was the one that helped me get over my fear because I was scared to death. I was smaller than the other kids. It was my first time playing organized sports. Yeah, you're leaning up on it. First time playing organized sports. And I was scared. But I remember Coach Gibson telling me, it's the people that are scared that usually are the ones that get hurt, because when you're scared, you don't play full speed. And when you don't play full speed, then you get hurt. Therefore, I did everything as fast and as hard as I could because my real fear was to get hurt. I appreciate my coaches in middle school that taught me how to get better. They told me that you cannot improve by going halfway. That ain't what they said. Halfway. But if you want to get faster, you got to run every sprint as hard as you can because you cannot improve holding back. And I carry that into life. You got to put your all into things because you cannot get better being mediocre, just doing it a little way, just giving a little bit of yourself. But if you want to improve, if you want to get better, then you got to submerge yourself in what you're trying to do. You got to make a full commitment even when it hurts. I appreciate my time at Mel High School because it was at Mel High School that I really learned what it was to be a winner. But then it was at the University of Kentucky where I really learned the most of my time there. I had to reinterpret what it meant to be a winner at the University of Kentucky. Because if I went with the traditional definition of a winner, then I would not see myself as a winner. There was one time we won the first game of the season against the University of Louisville, and then we lost 10 straight that season. And then the next season, we lost 4 straight, which meant we lost 14 games straight before we won another game. And I knew, though we wasn't winning, that I was a loser. And I had to redefine what winning and losing was, and I had to redefine it based on the effort that I give. If I did my very best, I could not give 110 because all you got is 100%. If I gave 100%, there is no 10% other to give. Then I declared myself, y'all lost, but I'm not a loser. I had to redefine what it meant to be a winner and a loser. But I was just grateful. I was grateful that someone saw something in me worth investing in, worth nurturing, worth taking a risk on. Someone saw my potential. They saw what I could do. And being a black kid from the inner city with an anger problem, who was also painfully introverted, football was my saving grace, where I could constructively and outwardly display all of the violence that I felt within. And to my surprise, people appreciated the outcome. I'm thankful that I learned through football how to keep my poise when things didn't go my way, how to stay focused in the middle of distractions. And there's always distractions in life. I learned how to play with pain and through pain. One theologian said, we're just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to get some bread. But you got to learn also when you can't play no more. They told us you got to know the difference between being hurt and being injured. And everybody's hurt. Everybody lives with some dysfunction, with some pain, with some problem, with something that's trying to drag them back and hold them back. But you got to know when you're so messed up, well, you need to go get some help. And when you need to go get some help, you got to take yourself out of the game in order for somebody to care for you. Learn how to be a part of something bigger than myself, how to sacrifice for the greater good. I learned about love. I love the cheering of the crowd. I love seeing my name in the paper. I love being recognized when I went around the city. I loved feeling appreciated. But that was also a downside because though people appreciated my ability, they didn't really see me. They didn't really see my pain. They didn't really see my problems. I remember being in Mel High School, and I was taking a chemistry class, and no matter how hard I tried, I could not pass the test. And I remember the teacher coming over to me, as good-willed as he thought he was being, and saying to me, David, don't worry about it. As long as you try, I'll make sure you pass the class, because where are you going? You won't need chemistry anyway. What if he loved me enough to tell me until you learn the lesson, you won't be playing football, basketball, or track? What if he loved me enough to tell me no and to stand up to my coach and told my coach that this is more important than throwing a ball, running a ball, or catching a ball? So as I continued to reflect, I also began to make sense of some experiences that troubled me during my time in sports, even though I couldn't fully identify what was wrong. You see, like so many young black inner city youth, sports, in my mind, was my way out. It was my claim to fame. It was my way to riches and the good life. Football would be that thing that got me everything that I wanted. But I'm not alone, for many black inner city impoverished youth believe that the only way they're going to get out of that situation is either by hitting a ball, throwing a ball, bouncing a ball, or catching a ball. For others, it was just a game, but for us, it was our saving grace. For me, football became my God. It was going to be that God that would fulfill all of my hopes and dreams, that God that would answer all of my prayers, that God that would, that the prosperity's preacher talked about, that they would provide me a big house, provide me a fleet of cars, a God that would take away all of my worries, open up doors that no one can open, shut doors that no one can shut, a God that would cover a multitude of my sins, because I was going to play some professional ball, and I was going to have enough money and clout that whatever I got into, I would either pay my way out of it or talk my way out of it. A God that would make all of the ladies love me and all of the guys want to be like me. But brothers and sisters, I have to tell you today that my God I made in an image of football let me down. It used me up. It lied to me, took more than I wanted to give, and it fell short of its promises. I learned that my God was a false God made in a graven idol. And I'm not alone, because many of us have fallen for this false God, and we defend its right to be and to take priority in our lives without thought of how we sacrifice our children on its altar. I remember when my son wanted to try out for football. And one of my neighbors used to coach for the same team that I played for when I was growing up. And so I took him over there to talk to him, to help him get his head on right about what he's going to have to be like mentally in order to play on the little league level. And I remember taking him over to my neighbor's house and telling him, you know, my son wants to play football for your team. And he began to talk to him, and he told him, he said, man, if you want to play football at this level, you better be prepared to go pro. Otherwise, you might as well stay in school, become a doctor or a lawyer or something. And I looked at Zion, I said, you hear that, Zion? If you ain't trying to go pro, you might as well stay in school and become a doctor or a lawyer or something. And the coach heard what I said, and he tried to clean up. So, you know, we think academics is important, and we push academics. But even at the little league level, black boys from the inner city are being told that sports are the only way they're going to make it out of the hood, the only way they'll ever take care of themselves and their family, the only way to open up doors for the good life at the little league level. Don't you know that some teams are even buying rings for these kids that win championships at the little league level? What you gonna do with a ring? You only gonna be able to wear it for 6 months to a year and then put it around your neck. And that is the height of your life, is winning a championship at the little league level? And we, brothers and sisters, were complicit in this message, not realizing or caring what it does to these children and these so-called student athletes. In essence, brothers and sisters, we're engaged in a fanatic approach to sports that we can't see how we've propped up idol worship in the name of our team, our favorite player, or our favorite coach. And then we overlook the evil that some of these universities and sports teams get away with because we're too busy worshiping to this false idol. In our text today, as Paul is waiting in the city of Athens for his comrades to join him, the text says that Paul was greatly distressed to see that Athens was full of idols. Paul was distressed by what he saw. He was in the big city of Athens, where some of the brightest philosophical minds debated, It was the place that held the best museums filled with inspirational pieces of art. He was in the place of high learning in the city university where the best and the brightest came to stretch themselves intellectually. He was in a highly political place where ethical debates would shape public policy. He was in an economic hub that had a vibrant marketplace of commerce. But Paul didn't get caught up in all of the hustle and bustle of the big city and join in the festivities without critiquing what he was doing. Paul came to Athens with fresh eyes, and he didn't like what he saw, for the city was filled with idols. Phidias was a great and famous artist, and it's believed that he created three idols to the goddess and defender of God, Athena, and he scattered them all across the city of Athens. Paul would have seen the learned people of the city hurry on to make sacrifices and prayers to Athena and the other idols of the day. But I wondered during the season of March Madness if Paul landed in anywhere USA, any day of the week, including Sunday morning, I wonder what would Paul see. He would probably enter a town and see the advertised, the pride of those universities whose basketball teams made it to the tournament. He would see people flooding into the bars to drink and watch the game. And I would imagine the look on Paul's face when he entered into the house of the Lord, only to see people wearing the garbs of their favorite team and rushing the preacher to finish the sermon because the game was about to begin. But even more of a shock would be when Paul found out that some people just decided not to go to church at all that day because they didn't want to miss the tip-off. I would imagine, brothers and sisters, the disappointment for Paul to find out that instead of people giving their tithes and offering to the Lord for ministries of the church, that people decided to invest their money with their favorite bookie. I would imagine, sisters and brothers, that if Paul landed in anywhere USA during March Madness, that he would be distressed by what he saw because he would see a city filled with idols. The text says that Paul went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks as well as anybody in the marketplace that would listen. It was no surprise that Paul would go into Athens and then find his way to the synagogue because that's just what Paul did. But what was surprising is that Paul was reasoning with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks about this city being filled with idols. It appears that the Jewish brothers and sisters had grown accustomed to all of the idols in the city and no longer saw them as a big deal. Instead of being alarmed that they minimized what should have been an offensive cultural practice, in fact, I would imagine they no longer even saw what was going on around them. It was just a part of what they did and accepted. But that's what made Paul different. Paul saw, and what he saw distressed him. And brothers and sisters, we watch our sporting events, but we don't really know what we're looking at. Therefore, we will never become distressed. So then, what are we really looking at? Dr. Billy Hawkins, a professor at the University of Georgia and author of the book, The New Plantation, Black Athletes, College Sports, and Predominantly White NCAA Institution, points out through his research that the sports program of predominantly white Division I institutions are fully supported by two sports, basketball and football, and that these two sports are overwhelmingly participated by African Americans. Therefore, the success of these sports programs are due to the athleticism of black bodies. Now, that isn't all that bad, but the NCAA indirectly reports that 59% of black basketball players and 50% of black football players didn't graduate in 2011.
But 61% of basketball players and 47% of football players are black. But that's not all that bad, because the athletes, they do have an opportunity to go professional and to make big money. But the sad news is that only 1% of basketball players and 1.1% of football players ever make it to the pros. The truth of the matter is, these young people are not being recruited for the purposes of helping the academic institution reach its academic mission and vision, but for the sole purpose of building an athletic dynasty. And what we see should not cause us to cheer and to clap, but just like Paul, it should distress us. Now, after Paul tried to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing people, he quickly realized that the reason he couldn't make head waves in the church over the issue of idol worship in the city is because it was an economic matter that overpowered their religious sensibilities. That's why Christians don't mind making concessions around sporting events versus Christian events, because the truth of the matter is it's an economic matter that has overpowered our religious sensibilities. Therefore, Paul, he took the conversation into the marketplace, and he tried to reason with anybody that would listen. Paul saw something that disturbed him, so he tried to do something about it. The issue of idol worship was an economic matter. People made money from the sales of idols and created an idol industry. And every time you start messing around with people's money, you'll find yourself in some trouble. Amen, somebody. And we have to address some of the realities of our own praise of the sports industrial complex in our own lives. The NCAA sports industry is a multi-billion dollar industry, with the ESPN contracts paying out over $7 billion in 12 years. The school makes money. The coaches are multimillionaires. The department stores, they make all the money with the paraphernalia. The gaming industry is profiting. Vegas is making their money. But if you were to tally up all of the hours that a college athlete spend training and playing sports, even their full scholarship, they're making under minimum wage. No education, no money, no pros, and dreams dashed on the rocks. Once you see what this idol worship is really doing to people, it should cause you to become distressed and want to do something about it. But then the text introduces some philosophers known as Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. The Epicureans believed in the gods, but also put a lot of emphasis on personal responsibility, because the gods didn't interfere with the lives of people. Now, the Stoics, however, they didn't believe in God at all, but they put their faith in reason. You see, life is lived by a set of principles or philosophies, and if you don't have to listen to what a person says, you can just watch their actions to determine what they really believe. And even idol worship is dictated by a certain set of principles and philosophies. Because when Paul started talking about the good news of Jesus and the resurrection, the philosophers called him a babbler that advocated for foreign gods. And when it comes to sports, even at the highest level, we have to address some of the philosophies that we've adopted. The truth of the matter is, sports isn't about your way out or out of your situation, but education is. But if you don't know God, and if God is not on your side, what good is it to gain the world and then lose your soul? Amen. Athlete's best interest in mind, you better have, even though the program says that they have the athlete's best interest in mind, you better have your own plan for your life, because if you don't have your own plan for your life, somebody else does. They tell the student athletes that they're not professional and should not get paid, but then they're held to professional standards, and we forget that we're dealing with young people whose brains have not even fully developed yet, but we put them in situations that even fully functioning adults can't handle. The philosophy says that in order to play, you have to go to school and stay academically eligible, but they didn't say that you had to get a degree that you can actually do something with. You just got to take some classes in order to stay eligible. I remember when I was at University of Kentucky, I went in and I wanted to go biology pre-med, but you remember in high school, I had a chemistry teacher that told me what I was going to be doing. I didn't need to learn any chemistry. And I was taking these biology classes, and I had a lab, and I kept getting C's in the lab, and then I was going to have to take biochemistry. And if I couldn't handle the regular chemistry, the regular biology class, and the lab, I knew I was going to have problems with biochemistry. So I went to my academic advisors that was on the sports side of things and began to talk to them about what should I do. Now, you know they give us tutors in order to help us with our academic proficiency because they want to keep us eligible, but they told me, David, you're really good with people. Why don't you go into social work? Well, I didn't know anything about social work. At the time, my idea of a social worker was somebody that handed out free cheese, and I didn't want to hand out free cheese. So I said, no, I don't want to be a social worker, and they kept on talking to me. I said, well, what I'll do is I'll become a psychologist. And I didn't know if I really wanted to use a psychology degree that I would have to actually become a PhD to do anything with my psychology degree. But thank God that I failed the stats class twice and could not get a degree in psychology. So I went back to my academic advisors on the athletic side of things and began to ask them, what should I do now? And they kept on talking about this social work thing. And I said, well, I might as well get a degree in something. And I went ahead and I got a social work degree. But it was my senior year. And I started looking through these huge books to see how much money I was going to make after I graduated with my social work degree. But little did I know that I had to get my master's if I was going to really use my degree. And then I had to get licensed if I was really going to make some money off of my degree. But I found out, glory be to God, that I can make $90,000 as soon as I got out of college in Alaska. And I got mad because they talked me into a degree that I could not use unless I wanted to put all my hopes and dreams into social work. The program says that we're family, but as soon as the family stops winning, somebody's getting fired. Or as soon as somebody breaks one of the family rules, their scholarship's in jeopardy. We're family as long as everything is okay and the program is flowing smoothly. But here's a new philosophy that we can use. People matter more than money. The student athletes are actually students first participating in an amateur sport, and if not, they need to get paid a full wage for their time and their efforts. But then the text says that they took Paul to the Areopagus for further questioning in hopes to understand better this teaching that Paul was proclaiming. The Areopagus met at a place called Mars Hill and was the place that the courts of Athens met and heard various arguments, and sometimes they would even render judgments. It would appear that Paul had moved from merely a philosophical argument to the realm of politics and public policy making. But this is no new idea for religious people. Understanding what we believe about God being reflected in our values of the policies that govern our lives. The argument about education started in the church, where churches established some of the earliest learning institutions that were later institutionalized through the policies of our government. Healthcare is a value of the church as churches and people of faith stretch their resources to provide healthcare to anyone in need until our policies caught up with our values and hospitals became a normal part of society. If you are going to address putting the sports industrial complex on a pedestal that is complicit in manipulating the lives and taking away God's glory, we can't just talk about what's wrong, but we have to begin to put policies in place that protect our young people and open up doors for opportunity. But when Paul addressed Areopagus, he pointed out that they had an altar to the unknown God that they worshiped. Paul wanted to tell them about a God that they didn't know but knew all about them. For Paul was preaching about Jesus and his resurrection. You see, the worship of sports is putting something before God that will let you down in the long run. Paul had to tell them about a God that would never leave them or forsake them. A God that promises to never leave them or forsake them. A God that can defeat the greatest adversary, even death on the cross of crucifixion. And that's the type of God that I need. I don't need a God that I have to carry around, but I need a God that can carry me. I don't need a God that I gotta fix when it goes flat, but I need a God that can fix me and lift me up. I don't need a God that I have to inscribe his mysteries on a piece of paper, but I need one that can write his words on the tablets of my heart. I don't need a God that I have to wash when it gets dirty, but I need one that can wash away all of my sins. I don't need a God that I have to pay a mission to go see, but I need a God that paid it all, and to all to him I owe. I don't need a God that I have to fashion, but I need a God that made me in the likeness and image of him. One day sports will let you down. One day you won't be able to do what you used to do. One day fans will stop calling your name. One day your team will lose. One day your favorite player and coaches will leave. But one day my God is coming back again. And when he comes back again, he's coming with all power in his hands. Your God will let you down, but my God has never lost a case. He's better than a friend. He'll stick with you to the end. He loves you when you don't have nothing, but he'll pick you up and make you somebody. I know about a God that will let you down, but I know about a God that will keep you up, pick you up, turn you around, place your feet on solid ground. I know about the false God, but somebody introduce me to the real. And when you know the real, you stop following the fake. Very seldomly do I talk about my time when I played football, but I didn't mention it to somebody about why I don't talk about UOK that much. Why I don't talk about my experiences, because when God delivers you from something, you ain't eager to go back to it. You ain't eager to promote it. You ain't eager to lift it up. And when the God shows you what he delivered you from, you can lead somebody else who found themselves in the same shape you found yourself in. There is a better way. And I remember when we used to promote education, we used to lift up people that were graduating. But now, as soon as the college athlete comes in, we treat them like a celebrity, and we do them no good, making them think that they're worshiping a God that will let them down at any minute. You only got so long to play sports, and then your curtain closes, but God still remains. I worship a God
that won't let you down when everybody else will. I couldn't fully understand what I was going through. And I have many stories I could tell that I can't tell in the front of good people like yourselves. But there is a psychological component of control that happens that is cultish, brainwashes you, rearranges your priorities. They tell you one thing, but their actions say something else. Get stronger and faster by any means necessary if you want to play for this team. Do I use steroids? Steroids is illegal. Get stronger and faster by any means necessary if you want to play for this team. Do I use steroids? He's telling me steroids are illegal. Get stronger or faster by any means necessary if you want to play for this team. That's the message. By any means necessary. And they'll teach you in the game of sports, if they didn't catch you, it never happened. He fouled me, didn't call it. It never happened. He jumped off sides, didn't call it. It never happened. Get stronger, get faster, by any means necessary, just don't get caught. And we got a lot of people now in society that believes they ain't do nothing wrong because they didn't get caught. They'll judge other folk for doing the same thing, but they got caught. And my Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Regardless if you got caught or not, you need to repent of something, because only by the grace of God, and if God allowed you to get caught, maybe you would be better off than you are right now. But because nobody loved you enough to check you and hold you responsible, you think somebody owes you something. Thank God for when I did get caught, that I was able to correct what I did wrong and found out that ain't the way to be or to go. Thank you when I got called for all of my mess. Thank you, Lord, that I didn't, my plans wasn't your plans for my life. Thank you, God, for putting people around me that loved me just because my name was David and I walked on your green earth and I breathed your fresh air. That's the God that I know and I proclaim today. He'll do anything but fail. May the Lord bless you. May his face keep you and give you peace, peace, peace. We open up the doors of the church today that you would receive this Jesus Christ in your life. One that will show you the true from the fake. One that won't ever leave you or forsake you. One that loves you enough to join you right where you are. But if you stay with him, he won't keep you there. This Jesus that we proclaim in this place today. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But it's not in the lip service, it's in the relationship. If you'll walk with him and talk with him, he'll begin to change you from the inside out. The thing I like about God is he don't have to take all your problems away, but he knows how to keep you in the midst of the storm. He'll build you for the trials ahead. That's the God I proclaim to you today. Let us stand together. This is your invitation. The Lord is calling.